thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
We're now going to be hearing our Bible reading tonight for the Fruitful series, or the Fruitful Church series, from Sarah Jane Steer.
Tonight's Bible reading is from Ephesians 4, verse 7 to 16. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, is Christ. From him the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
It's good to see you here tonight as we continue this series entitled The Fruitful Church. I'll give you a bit of an overview about it, or a review of it, in just a moment. But let me just say, I mentioned last week that we hosted the National Senior Pastors Gathering over the course of this week, and it was great. It was a fantastic couple of days, 3 days really, Tuesday lunchtime to Thursday lunchtime. We had nearly 40 Baptist pastors of some of the larger Baptist churches across Australia, a couple from Western Australia, one from Darwin, a whole bunch from Queensland and New South Wales, South Australia, kind of the whole lot. And it was just a really significant time. I want to thank the staff who didn't sign up for the conference but kind of helped serve most of the week, and also a number of people, particularly in our morning congregations, who additionally helped out. Someone like Susanna Carter, our very own, led worship in the two mornings with Mark Coleman and then Mark Lawler. So kind of a Susanna and Mark show, but different Marks. Just a really, really significant time. We had Ruth Powell with us, and how many Ruths can we have in one service? But Ruth Powell is the director of the National Church Life Survey. Do you remember doing that big, long survey last year in about October? It took like 20 minutes to do. They received like 250,000 responses. It's the second largest census in Australia, apart from the census that's done. And so she came and gave us a little bit of information about larger Baptist churches. And one of the most intriguing components of it was that in the room, so during those couple of days, the people who were at the tables represented a third of all the Baptists who had responded in the NCLS. So they'd had 33,000 respondents that said, yes, we're Baptists. 11,000 of them were represented by those four churches. So it was a really significant opportunity for us to bless those churches and those leaders, and just absolutely outstanding. So I just wanted to let you know that that all went off without a hitch and was brilliant. It's being held in South Australia next year. I'm already looking forward to it, although I'm also looking forward to having a break because it was a really long week. But nonetheless, we're continuing this series entitled The Fruitful Church, looking at what it means for churches to be successful. And success is not really kind of language or terminology that's used much in the Bible. The information that we have, or the passages that talk about the church, don't focus on churches being successful per se. They just kind of talk about the church and the sorts of things that they're to be engaged with. But this idea of what would it look like for us to say that as a church here at Guymyr Baptist, that we were successful, that we were kind of doing the right sorts of things, that we were indeed, in the language of the Bible, a fruitful church. And so there's been a couple of things that we've talked about over the last number of weeks about multiplying disciples of Jesus being a kind of a key of fruitful churches, founded on, as we looked at last week, the generosity, the fundamental generosity of spirit and of words and of resources and gifts and abilities that leads to fruitfulness. And today I want to talk very, very briefly about the fact that I think that churches that are fruitful or are successful are also the ones that are releasing the gifts and abilities, time and resources of the whole church to the mission of God. That a church that is fruitful, that is successful in kind of New Testament terms is one that releases the gifts and abilities, time and resources of the whole church. The passage that was read for us out of Ephesians chapter 4 talks a little bit about the gifts of Christ to the church. It's a little bit different from the passages, say, in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 or 1 Peter 4 that also talk about the spiritual gifts. And to some degree, I'm not too interested tonight to unpack the spiritual gifts and what an apostle is versus a prophet and what's the difference between a preacher, or, sorry, a pastor. Teacher. We're just going to leave that to one side. But I want to draw your attention to the implications of why these gifts have been given and their implications for the whole church. So again, if you have your Bibles with you, if you don't, I'll read a couple of sections out to you. I just want to draw your attention to the all-in nature of the church. So in verse 7, the very beginning of that reading, Paul says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." To each one of us, grace has been given. He doesn't say, now to a special few, or to the most righteous among you, or to those who are the most holy amongst you, or whatever it might be. To each of us, grace has been apportioned by Christ. It's been given, it's been measured out by Jesus to each one of us. And this isn't the grace of salvation, this is the grace for service. And if you think, well, if Jesus has kind of measured out different levels of grace, is it possible that I got a very, very, very small amount of grace? And I suppose it's technically possible that that's the case, that you may have received a very, very small amount of grace from Jesus. But in Ephesians chapter 1, which sets this whole letter up in verse 7 and 8, Paul says that we have received from the Lord in this way. He says that the Lord has lavished grace upon us. So there are no cheap and nasty imitation knockoff gifts from Jesus. So while it is technically possible that you only received a very small amount of grace for your contribution to the works of service has called us to, it's actually highly unlikely. We have all received grace. Each of us have received grace. And after he reflects on what Jesus has done in giving these people to the church, he gives us the reason why. In verse 12, he says that the evangelists, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors and teachers have been given to equip his people. It's a collective noun. I'm sorry to go all English on you at this hour of the evening, but it's a collective noun. He doesn't say to equip some people. He doesn't say to equip the gifted ones or to equip those who are most suited for the task or to equip those who feel that full-time pastor ministry is their gig. This is to equip his people, all of them, for works of service so that the body of Christ, another collective noun, the whole lot may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul's concern here, and we find it elsewhere in the New Testament, is this idea that it's to be involved in faith is an all-in proposition. We cannot say that, you know, once we're saved, that's kind of the end. Because the task that Jesus has set for us, the church, is so large it requires all of us to be in. I don't know if you've ever watched a movie to the end. I've used this analogy before. You watch all the way to the end, you actually watch all the credits. Years ago, I still have a friend who's in the film industry in LA, but now he does some kind of high-end work, and so he's usually earlier in the credits. But when he first began his career in film, he'd usually be way at the end of the credits. And so I would sit and watch the credits to see when his name would come up, and it was usually way, way down the bottom. Do you have any idea how many people it takes to make a movie? It's like 1,000 people to make a 90-minute piece of entertainment. That's here today and in the rental racks in like 3 months. How much more so the kingdom of God come on earth? I talked about it last week. What is Jesus trying to do? What's his end game? His end game is to end poverty and to end injustice and to make sure that the sex industry is no longer an industry. His end game is to make sure that every person in every language and in every culture hears the good news that God loves them. Well, do you think it's going to take to do that? Thankfully, God's on our side. We actively participate with him, but this is the invitation that's given to us. You see, and you actually see some of this kind of the scope of what the church is on about in Paul's talk in Ephesians itself. In chapter 2, he talks about the good works that God has prepared for us to do. He talks about us being built into a dwelling place for God's Spirit to be at work. But in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, I think the most remarkable thing about the church. He says that God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Did you hear that? The church are meant to be a cosmic declaration of the multifaceted wisdom of God in saving people like you and me and changing their lives. A cosmic declaration. It's a little bit bigger than running playtimes in a youth group and doing the carols, isn't it? A cosmic declaration of God's wisdom that no one can fathom in saving people like us and bringing us together. That's a big task. And so it's something that we're all engaged in. And yet I think there are three primary obstacles I'd like to talk about tonight that keep us from engaging with that. I want to deal with them fairly briefly this evening. Some of them I think make perfect sense for us, but are still important for us to understand. The obstacle is that we can reduce the work of God. Well, we can just reduce the work of God. And we can do this in all sorts of ways. Or we can reduce the work of God a little bit by assuming that the work of God is simply the work of the church. That in our ministries, in our youth ministry, in our kids ministry, in our ministry to young families and to seniors and all that stuff, that that's the work of God and that's all there is to it. And if that's all there is to it, then all we really need are a handful of staff and some key volunteers and the work of God is done, tick, we're off the hook. Or we can reduce the work of God to being something that just ends with my salvation. That once I'm saved, once I've said yes to Jesus, then the work of God is done. To some degree, while it's important that you save individuals, because if you don't save any individuals, you're never going to have a group. God's always been about the group. He's always been about the restoration and renewal of everything. And we have to keep that picture in our minds. We cannot reduce the work of God to a minor, small thing. As if kind of us being nice people was God's end game. God wants to restore the world and has invited us to participate. And then has given us all the gifts that we need to accomplish that. How good is that? To reduce the work of God, though, suggests that what we're engaged in, the things that we do, is actually not that important. And that kind of causes a bit of a stumbling block over, well, why should we be all in on this thing? It's the work of God. I think a second thing that can sometimes get in our way is that we actually don't have very good processes to help people get involved. You've heard me bang on about this over a long time, really. Last 18 months or so, we've been talking about how our systems and structures and processes aren't quite up to scratch. You might be thinking to yourself, what, this is just boring. How can that possibly be important? Well, let me tell you why. We had Ruth Powell, as I said, at this conference over the week. She came with some really fascinating insights into the church in Australia. You know, one of the things that she told us as she was kind of going through some of the general pictures, 50% of churches in Australia have less than 50 people in them, weekly attendance of less than 50. A church our size, and we're not that big, is in the top 7% of churches across Australia. Now, if you have a church of 35 people on a Sunday, it's pretty easy to know who's in and who's out. It's really easy to see who's involved and who's not involved because, well, we're all here. I know all of you. You all know me. This is it. Once you get to a certain size, though, it's pretty easy to hide, isn't it? Now, you come to this church, and there's probably 800 people who would come here over the course of a month. Once or twice or three times or four times over that month, it's pretty easy to hide and sit at the back and duck off early, or you can come in the morning or mix up the services so you are. That's pretty easy to do, right? And you are therefore not engaged or involved. Now, part of the problem for us lies in the fact that how do we help people become connected to what we're doing? And that's where our systems and processes come along. We're banging on about GBC links, not because we're getting some sort of commission every time someone logs on. I don't want to be known as the church that has really cool systems. I don't care. But I do want to be known as a church that effectively into ministry. that really allows people to say, yeah, I want to get involved, and helps them get involved in really significant ways. Here endeth the sermon on structures and processes. But I think the third thing that can sometimes really provide an obstacle for us is actually the subtle influence of consumerism. A number of years ago, we had a conversation as a staff. I don't think any of the staff who were in that conversation are still here today. So it was a number of years ago now. But we had this conversation about consumerism and impact the church. And we had a long conversation about church shopping. You know what church shopping is? You know, you're between churches. You know, you've decided that, you know, the church that you've always gone to with your parents might not be quite right for you, and you start looking for another church. Or you've moved into the area, and you start looking for a church. And you kind of have your little list. Right? You want to make sure that they've got a good youth program and that the music's pretty hip or whatever it might be. Whatever it is you're looking for. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing, per se. But that's kind of, you know, church shopping, consumerism, you see the link. And I thought, well, okay, the end of that conversation. I thought, I suppose that's true. But then I thought, you know, I'm pretty committed here, believe it or not. I don't go church shopping. This is it, one-stop shop. I'm also pretty sure that I'm a consumer. Having been raised in the West, I'm pretty sure that I'm influenced by consumerism. And so the question was actually, how does consumerism influence the committed amongst us? That's the bigger question. And how does consumerism shape the way we think about what fruitful or successful church looks like? So let me tell you a parable. There were three apple trees, good mates, hung out in an orchard. And they were having kind of their last conversation before winter, when it all kind of went quiet until the springtime. And they were talking about the year that had just been. The first tree spoke about its year in terms of what it had received. It talked about the amount of sunshine that it had taken in and the amount and quality of the water that it had soaked up through its roots, and spoke about the number of bees that had chosen to pollinate its blossoms, and about the quality, the high quality, of the pruning that had allowed it to become quite a fruitful tree. The second tree spoke about its year in slightly different language. This tree didn't focus on what it had received, but about what it had produced. So it spoke about the amount of carbon dioxide that it had absorbed and the number of A-grade Colesworthy apples produced. The percentage of apples that had fallen to the ground because they had been too ripe too soon, its leaf-to-apple ratio, the amount of apple cider, applesauce, and other apple products that it had actually managed to produce, the amount of new growth that it had achieved, and those sorts of things. The third tree spoke about its year in, again, a slightly different way. Instead of speaking about what it had received or about what it had produced, it began to speak about those who had benefited. It spoke about the number of people who had actually eaten the apples. It spoke about birds had nested in its branches, how many children had climbed. It spoke about the young lovers who had enjoyed the shade in a picnic and then unfortunately carved their initials in the trunk to kind of mark their day. These are the three trees. And when you think about successful churches and consumerism, the first of those, where we just talk about what we get out of something, is perhaps the least helpful way that consumerism interacts with us, doesn't it? You know, I think that there's something to say, you know, I want a church that does kind of meet some of the needs of myself or my family or whatever it might be. There's some value to that. But if that's all we judge a church on, if our only criteria is what I get out of it, that's not very helpful. But we can also, I think, fall for, I guess, a second tree option, where we talk about kind of things that we produce, the number of programs, the number of people who are here, the great ministries that we have, all the stuff that's happening. And we can end up, I think, also still focusing on ourselves and the things that we are creating. Whereas I think in reality that a church that is truly focused on the things that God has called us to will probably focus on the benefit of what we do in the lives of those around us. As I said, we had these, you know, pretty significant Baptist churches or representatives from them here. And there's an enormous amount of good that takes place in those churches. But to mark them as successful because they meet my needs, or to mark them as successful because of all the great stuff they do, is not quite right. We mark them as successful churches because of the impact and benefit that they're having in the lives of those around them. We are successful as a church, not because of all the programs we may or may not have, the people who are involved or who are not involved. We are marked as successful, we are marked as fruitful if there are people around us who benefit. Because ultimately, the plan of Jesus is not for churches to have wonderful programs. It's for churches to partner with him in changing the world. Are we changing the world? And are we involving one another to partner with God to do that? These become the critical questions for us. And it's not enough to think about what happens here as the end game. I've said this before, this is not the end game. If this is all that we're supposed to do, hold three services a day and a bunch of stuff during the week, like count me out. Not particularly interested. This is training. This is practice. This is when we go over the basics and talk about drills and kind of think about strategy. And then we get out into the real world where the real mission is taking place. When you go out, when you go back to your schools and your workplaces and your families and your neighborhoods, that's where God's transforming and changing lives. Yes, stuff happens here. We're grateful for all that God does in our lives. But the mission of God that we're called to is not in here. It's out there. And a fruitful church is one that releases the gifts and abilities, time and resources of the whole church. Imagine what we could begin to accomplish in the power of the Holy Spirit if we were all of us involved. If all of our gifts, all of our abilities, all of our time, all of our resources were harnessed for the things of God. It'd be remarkable. Surely, it would be utterly remarkable. This is why maturing is so important. Paul talks a lot about equipping and maturing. Because if you and I are going to be involved in the plans and purposes of God to bring restoration to the world, we need to be as ready as we can be, don't we? We need to become mature. We need to be those who are learning what it means to be followers of Jesus in order that we might participate as fully as we can. And so to some degree, the question is twofold. On the one hand, we have to ask, as a church, how effective are we at equipping and releasing people into meaningful, significant service and ministry wherever they are? That's one question. And the other question is, as you leave tonight, are you ready for what God's going to be doing? Because God's doing stuff. Right now. He's preparing things. He's gone ahead of us. Right now. Are you ready? Are your eyes open? Are your hearts responsive so that when you see God at work, you'll jump in and be ready to go? This is the question before us. You think about jobs that are jobs that wait for need and then respond. Firemen, right? Firemen don't go around starting fires to put them out. They wait for a fire call, right? And then they leap into action. Ambos, right? They wait for emergency. They drive to the scene and they do what's needed. Receptionists, they wait until the phone rings and they answer it. Are you ready when the fire or the emergency or the phone rings? It's the Holy Spirit. Are you ready? Are we ready? Because ultimately, fruitfulness for us is wrapped around our involvement and participation in God's plan to restore and renew the whole world in Christ Jesus. And while ultimately that is his task, while ultimately it is in the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I have this unbelievable opportunity to participate with God. Are we ready? Individually, wherever we go, and corporately, to release us to do that all the more effectively. This is what we'll be measured on. So I pray that we will be, as a church and as individuals, ready for what God has called us to. And when you wander out into the world this week, when you go to school or to work or whatever it is, that you'll see those opportunities and step into them. That you'll see God do something remarkable to transform and change someone's life. Possibly yours, as part of his grand plan to restore everything in Jesus. So let me pray for us to that end, as Suzanne and the team come, lead us in a couple of songs of response and an opportunity for us to pray. So will you join me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have invited us to participate with you in your plan to restore everything in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that enables us and equips us for that work. And we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears, that you would soften our hearts to see where you are at work this week, and that we would respond. And I pray that not only as individuals, but as a church, as an organization, we would be ready. I pray that in our systems, in our structures, in our attitudes, in our teachings, in the way we encourage one another, in all things, and in all ways, we'd be prepared to do what you have called us to. We thank you that you have lavished grace, not only the grace of salvation, but the grace of service on each of us. And pray that we might take full advantage of all that you call us to. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.